All right, thank you for coming back again. Last month, we heard an excellent message from Catherine Humphrey about tending to our souls. Catherine wisely encouraged us to press into the Lord when we are weary and discouraged. She reminded us that the challenges that we face in mothering are one of the many ways that God draws us to himself. We must return to his word and prayer over and over to fight for our peace and joy to be found only in Christ. Today, we want to, along with these ladies, take a closer look at the practical side of our motherhood calling. As we see clearly in Scripture, our main task as mothers of little ones is the responsibility to teach and train them to obey. We see this in the fourth commandment, Ephesians 6, all throughout Proverbs. That is what God has called us to do.
Hold on, can't do all these things at once.
So I've asked these ladies to share specifically about their day-to-day practices of obedience training when their children were little. And also, just a quick reminder, for the biblical foundation of what we're going to be talking about today, I would encourage you, go back and listen to the message that Nicole Whitaker gave last year, Leading Little Ones to God, which is on the Moms to Moms section of the church website. So that will really give you kind of a fuller biblical foundation of what we're going to dive right into today. And actually, I have to say, this is a very relevant topic for my own home right now. As my 9-year-old Hudson informed me the other day in his apparent ponderings on the book of Ecclesiastes, that, Mom, there is a time to obey and a time to disobey. Yeah, direct quote. And while I'm grateful that some of the themes from Scripture are getting through, we obviously have a long way to go. We obviously need a lot of help. I informed him that that was not what Ecclesiastes said. We had a very clear conversation. There is always time to obey. So, these ladies need no introduction to this morning. Nicole, Kristen, Debbie, Julie, all married to elders in our church. Between them, they have raised and are raising 18 children.
Wow.
Quite a feat there, ladies.
All right, page problem again.
All right, so, without further ado, mealtime, nap time, bedtime. Right. Send shivers down his spine. Mine too. Yeah. Would you just cut out those three things? Life would be a lot easier. These comprise a major part of the everyday lives of little ones, and so ours as well. This makes them prime temptation times, but also key training times. So I want these ladies to specifically hear how you trained your children during those three times. So let's start with mealtime. Tell us a little bit about what this looked like in your family. What were maybe mealtime rules, mealtime requirements as it related to manners, eating? How did you handle discipline or consequences when your children disobeyed at the table? Anybody brave enough to jump right in?
I grew up in a home with English parents, and so manners were a big deal, and my mom was always appalled at my children's manners. But that was definitely like ingrained in me, and our family wasn't real strong growing up. And so Bob and I, determined that mealtime was going to be a really important part of our family's life. And so we always tried to eat together. We always sat down. I always set the table. And it was more of an event than just, yeah, grab something, guys. And with that training, because little kids don't really like to do that. You know, you imagine sitting there and engaging them in conversation.
Right.
Talking. And, you know, right when they're like 8 months old, they're sitting in a high chair looking at you, throwing their fork on the ground. You know, and then it begins, you know, the training process. And just our job as mothers and fathers is to teach them to respect authority and to have limits on their lives. Mm-hmm. So we just set about, you know, we're gonna sit at the table until everybody's done. You can look around. Is everybody done? You know, can I get down? Can I get down? Is Jordan done? Nope. We're still here. You know, and as they got older, you know, teaching them to ask questions and stuff like that. But, and then the whole, like, whether they should eat all their food and all that. For some reason with our kids, it was always like, if I told them, well, you just need to take whatever their age was, it'd be like 3 more bites, 2 more bites, whatever. And they would do it. I'd be like, this is like magic. but, you know, if I've always felt like it kind of built their faith that, oh, I could do 3 bites. Like that's, you know, rather than like looking at this thing that I don't like at all. And with that, being sensitive to, you know, what kids don't like, not unnecessarily tempting them with food that you know they cannot stand, but not catering to every desire that they had. I mean, we had one child who was just like the pickiest person, but we'd always say, you need to at least take a bite of that, you know? So that's my 2 cents.
Very good. Okay, so I tried to serve breakfast and lunch at the same time each day, but because we always prioritized having Tyson with us for dinner, sometimes dinner times would fluctuate a bit. I would give them a small snack if it would be a long delay until dinner. Our kids were not allowed to purposefully throw, play with, or paint with their food. I tried not to reward impatience and rudeness with food. Excuse me. As a consequence, they would have to wait to get their food until after they showed the appropriate behavior. So please, Mama. Thank you, Mama. We taught them simple sign language before they could speak. Also, some helpful advice from our pediatrician was to simply save their food in the fridge for the next meal if they refused to eat it. No snacks in between. He said they would eventually get hungry enough to comply, and they did.
So with our boys, we taught them that the table is a place for gratefulness, for self-control, and for conversation. And just to give you a little bit of background, I had 3 boys under 4. So that did not come easily, to say the least. So gratefulness, we trained them that food was a blessing from the Lord. And it was also a gift from the hands that made it. So when, before they got down, we would ask them to thank me for dinner and to like not sit and stare at their food and say, I don't like this, you know, but we would allow them to say, like, it's not my preference, you know, so we just tried to instill. It's really cute. My father-in-law thought that was really funny when he, you know, they would sit at his table and say, it's not my preference. Anyway, we taught them self-control. Now, as I said, I had 3 boys, and they were particularly active. So they could figure out many different ways to sit on their chair or to move their bodies or to touch the person next to them or to use their fork as a sword or whatever it was. And we taught them that the mealtime was a specific place for self-control. And that after the mealtime, you can get up and run around. And I loved active boys. So, I mean, that was something we encouraged as activity, but not at the mealtime. So conversation, we taught them that it was a time to take an interest in the family. And so we still do that. So we would have them each come with like 1 question they could ask somebody else. And we still do that. And Brian actually started the other day. He's like, okay, think of 1 question you can ask. And he's like, and it can't be, how was your day? You know? So we allowed that one when they were like 2 and 3, but now we try to get a little more advanced. So that's another thing we did.
Yeah. Well, I think I'm just going to echo most of what they said. I spent too many years just dreading mealtime. It was my least favorite time of day. And I was just like, I have to get through breakfast and get through lunch and get through dinner. And now I have such a different perspective, and I wish I hadn't viewed it that way. First of all, studying Ecclesiastes, there is nothing better than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in your toil. God has created us this way, and we have this opportunity to teach our children how to receive food as a gift from the Lord, how to glorify Him. Instead of viewing it, this is like my God-given work for the day. It's my God-given opportunity. So I think I regret that I did not view those as opportunities, but just as a chore. And it would have just made me a lot more joyful. now we have just reaped the benefits. I can't tell you, it is worth it. Doing what they've all said and making meal time an important, we don't eat on the go. We sit down. Now, again, we might eat breakfast on the go or whatever, but we sit down for family dinner, and those are the best times. They weren't always the best times, but you have to train them when they're little, and then they will be the best times. And actually, you can see fruit pretty quickly by just simple things like we are, like they said, we're just going to start by you have to sit in your chair. This would start even in the high chair. You don't get out of the high chair by screaming or crying or fussing. You get out of the high chair when you've stopped fussing and you cheerfully ask, may I get out, or ask to get out. So you're starting there. And then when they're in the chair, of course, you know, that's just a non-negotiable. We have to sit down for family meals. The only other thing I would say to one of you, I said, you know, just not making it too tempting. You know, we adopted two children who had to come in at ages 3 and 7 and eat all kinds of new foods. So we did things like I went to like Walmart or Target or something and just bought special little plates and cups that were fun from some like Disney movie that they had seen before. And we just did things to try to say, okay, you know, let's just make mealtime fun, but then nope, you're gonna have to learn how to eat this food that you may not be used to and enjoy. So I would say just view it as an opportunity, and it will just reap surprising benefits. It's an opportunity to teach them to obey, to enjoy God's gifts, and then when they get older, it's the best.
It's true.
Can I just add one thing? The benefit of teaching them to have self-control and sit through a meal will serve you in so many other areas. We at one point we were on the road with a band and we ate in restaurants like all the time, and it was just like we've got to learn how to do this without, you know, Bob like walking around with the restaurant with the baby all the time and stuff. And so just, you know, you always want to plan ahead for situations. Like we want to be able to go out to eat and not be a spectacle. So that training happens at home, you know, and then you go in and you expect the same things from them. No, you're not going to get down and run around the restaurant,
right?
You know, just because that other kid is or whatever. So it's just, it pays off so much to teach them how to sit still and be there. And for the little ones, put some books on the high chair. You know, you're not going to, they're going to eat really quick and have little food and... You know, but some cars or whatever, that's fine. Just, it's more getting them just to stay with the family.
Yeah, that's excellent. And you get so much mileage out of this, like Julie's saying, in so many situations. It, not just mealtime. It'll begin to extend to other times that you need. Because there are times we need our children to sit still. And we need them to listen quietly. So, you know, my mom always told me, work hard in one training area, and you'll end up reaping in all kinds of other areas. You'll see a change. You'll see them grow in other ways that you weren't even working on. Mealtime just presents most days, hopefully, 3 times a day. So taking advantage of that as an opportunity rather than dread. Not that there still won't be bad meals. All right, let's move to sleep, the other dread of the day. Nap time and bedtime. Children are notorious for getting up to all kinds of shenanigans when they are supposed to be sleeping, screaming, getting out of bed, scaring their mom in the middle of the night, or if you were crazy like I was, covering your whole room and all your furniture in Vaseline when you were supposedly sleeping. Yes, unfortunate. That's why you train those children, guys. Okay, so how did you train your children to obey when it was time to rest, nap, or sleep for the night?
Okay, I'm not going first. We'll start down that end.
Okay. So, for me, I had a particularly challenging and active child. So, he was legendary. I mean, honestly, I had women come to me for years, asking me, who actually had him in Sunday school, asking me how he ever calmed down. So they couldn't believe that he could actually sit still. So for him, he walked at 10 months, and I think he just ran from the first day. He viewed nap time as an adventure in his very adventure-filled life. So I sought to see his specific temptation, which was he just had a hard time calming down and sitting still. And so I went to a lot of different moms, and I was like, well, what do I do with this child? Like, how do I help him? And so we bought a crib tent. Unfortunately, those are deemed not unsafe now, so you can't go out and copy me on that. But we bought a crib tent. Well, I thought that would work, you know, would calm him down and just help him just realize he just needs to go to sleep. Well, he figured out how to unzip it from the inside, you know, so I thought, okay. And, you know,
then he ripped it, didn't he?
Oh, well, yeah. So I duct taped it and pinned it. You know, I thought that would work, you know. Well, he jumped up and inverted it and broke it. So that didn't work. So I bought another one and broke that too. So that was, we couldn't do that. So then I put up two gates, like as high as about 5 feet tall. Well, he scaled those in a matter of just seconds and dropped on the other side. And so then one mom counseled me, she goes, how about you put him in a life preserver? So he was literally in a life
Well, that's because he would always take his
Yeah, he would
off.
Take everything off. And so he was strapped in a life preserver for his nap time. So it was definitely...
For all the newly pregnant moms, this is terrifying.
Not that bad.
No, but that was just... It's honestly one of my favorite stories because I can still see his sweet, smiling face. He did it all with such a big grin, so it was very funny. But anyway, it was just an opportunity for me to train him in self-control. Like, it was so helpful for him to learn how to stay in a specific space for a specific period of time and to learn self-control. And that was grace to me as a mom because the days are long. I mean, particularly the winter days, they're very long. And we need a break to get refreshed, to read our Bibles, to get dinner ready. And also, our kids need a break. They need to pull away, to sit by themselves, to learn to be self-controlled, to read books. So we went from nap time straight into rest time in our home. So and it's also grace to them because it's challenging to be with other siblings all day long and the temptations that they're facing. So it's just good for them to pull away and to be by themselves. And then they're more refreshed to get back and be together at the end of the day. So anyway, so it took many days of training, discipline, and creative ideas, but it was worth the fight. So.
Yeah, I just echo what Kristen said there, the spiritual benefits of rest. You know, it's a famous quote, G.K. Chesterton said, a mother is not responsible to teach so much anything as everything. You are teaching your children how to eat, how to drink, how to sleep. But the spiritual benefits of rest for you and for your child are immense. As she said, there's just, they need learning self-control, learning, just having a break from temptation to sin, learning to obey. But if you have, motherhood is grueling. If you have a quiet time in the morning, a nap in the afternoon, and time after dinner with your husband or to catch up on laundry or be with someone in the church, you are going to be a way more effective mother than if you're just spending all day like following, you know, when are they going to take a nap and when are they going to go to sleep? Now, this doesn't just happen automatically. It is a constant, it can be a constant battle, especially when they're like baby, you know, they're getting older and their bodies are constantly changing. It's like you get a nap time and then it changes, you know, like 3 months later and you're like, what? You know? So it's not that just all happens, but if you keep working at it, by the time they are, I don't remember, you know, 2 or 3, you can get into a really consistent routine. I think that one of the things she said that I just never regretted doing is training them. They don't just get out of bed when they wake up. So in the morning, I would gauge, okay, well, they wake up around 6:30, but 7:15 is when they're going to get out of bed. So I would either bring in or already have, you know, toys or books or whatever. I think it's a really ideal time for Bible songs and Bible memory. I was telling someone the other night, that's how I believe I became a Christian. My mom, this is how old I am, they put on scripture tapes, cassette tapes at night. And it was listening to those that I was convicted of my sin and realized my need for a Savior. So the amount of spiritual good that can come just from those times where they're by themselves having to listen to scripture, I mean, it's amazing. So just, but then you know you can have a quiet time. If I wake up at 6:30 every day, it's not like my kid's just going to be, you know, who knows when they'll get up. I have time to do that. Now, again, that doesn't, you go through seasons where that doesn't work at all. But that's what you're trying to get back to. So I've kind of rambled there, but I just think it's not just a prime opportunity because you've got all these different times a day to train them. It's just also the benefits that mm-hmm. you and your child reap are significant from rest.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. All right. So I put, just as it is with adults, bedtime routines for kids mm-hmm. are helpful. Yes. Brush teeth, bathe, story, song. Right. So each evening before bed, we would try to recount the faithfulness of the Lord through the day by remembering specific details, and we often ended by saying, "It's been a good day. Thank you, Lord." We were very thankful for our baby monitors and would sometimes surprise our kids by saying from the other room, "Lay back down in your bed." It was pretty entertaining to watch them scramble back into bed wide-eyed and looking puzzled as to how we knew they were out of bed. Sometimes spankings would be in order, and our kids were typically not allowed to get up for a drink or anything else. So they were expected to take care of that before bedtime and stay in bed.
Right.
They did not die of thirst, but they learned quickly to remember to take care of everything before bed.
Right.
Our bedroom doors stayed closed overnight, and they were not allowed just to enter our room without permission. Of course, they could knock any time they truly needed it, but it better be an emergency. We would tell them, "Where's the blood?" And one time I was like, "I have blood, look." And it was like a paper cut. Guard and preserve the privacy and the priority of your husband-wife relationship. My husband added a note, "This will serve your children."
Yeah, that's great.
I don't think there's much to add. I would just say the routine. Like, if you, kids love to yes. know what's expected.
Yes.
So if you're all, if it's always this moving, you know, sometimes we do this, sometimes we don't, sometimes you stay up till then, sometimes, you know, it's so confusing to them. So if you can just have a really clear routine of what is expected of them
right.
and enforce that,
right.
You will reap the benefits of that. You guys have it made now. Baby monitors, video cameras, those alarm clocks that change color when they can get out of bed. I mean, come on. It's pretty easy for you guys, I'm saying. We didn't have nothing like that. A cassette tape, yeah. perhaps.
Looking under the door to see if there were yeah. feet on the ground.
Yeah. Oh, it's just crazy. But yeah, we would, and just the thing of, like, there are things that you cannot do. You know, you may not get out of bed.
Right.
You may not. Well, this is what we do. We shut the door. Or whatever you decide. I mean, I was just putting the kids that live with us to bed the other day, and it's like, okay, what do you guys do? Do you have the door open or closed? They both give different answers. I'm like, okay, cool. You know, it's like light on, light off. Hall light on, hall light off. You know, there's so many, like, little things they work you on.
Right.
And you've just got to stick to your guns and say, this is what we do in this house. We
right.
shut the door or we leave it cracked. We leave the hall light on. You may have the bathroom light on. You know, whatever it is, cup of water next to the bed or not, you know. But just, like, right. so they know what's expected.
Excellent. I remember when I was training my Ecclesiastes scholar Hudson to stay in bed because he could climb out of his crib. I had one of those video monitors and I used to watch him at night. He would, so if you've got a crib railing, right, he would climb up and just lay on the railing, just balance on the railing and just rest for the longest time. Oh, so he's got me on a technicality. Is that out of bed or in bed? So half out, half in. And then he would just stay there and eventually fall back in. So I just let that one go. You win that one, buddy, as long as your feet don't touch the floor. But let me encourage you, in this arena, well, in all arenas, but this one in particular,
you can go through seasons where this can get really tricky, right? Like, okay, wait, how do I do this? This is where take advantage of asking around, because there's all kinds of ways you can do it. Like Julie's saying, okay, water, you know, next to the bed, no water. Find out what has helped other moms, what routines, bedtime routines, nap time routines have served them. I just cannot tell you how that has served me and how many times, sometimes over and over, because we all have children with different personalities and different temptations. So ask questions, press in and ask questions, get that practical help. It's just these ladies and all the ladies in this room, so much wisdom. All right, tantrums. I used to go to the pool for a season regularly with Nicole, and I think, again, poor Hudson, you know, he's such a great little guy, but he's got the best stories, so I think we left literally, I'm surprised Nicole still went to the pool with me. I think we left every time where I was just carrying him out screaming. I mean, it was just, I think everybody just, oh no, she's a regular, you know, it took a long time to train that one. These unpleasant situations intrude upon our mothering days, the pool, the grocery store, some famous places where kids love to throw temper tantrums, and usually you get at least one kid who excels in the tantrum throwing, make it an art. So, ladies, how do you handle tantrums in a firm but loving manner?
Well, Deb is the sweetest person in the entire world, so I'm going to let her go first. This will be interesting.
I wonder if I actually have tantrums.
You guys are all welcome to interview our children later and ask if they've ever seen their mama have an angry outburst to repent. So, oh yeah, any sweetness you see is Jesus. Okay, so I will address tantrums in public. So at home, I was at liberty to spank when appropriate, yet often felt like a captive in public. Mm-hmm. We once received wise parenting advice to practice going out in public with the kids. Mm-hmm. Plan to take them somewhere special and clearly let them know in advance what is expected of them. Don't plan for something too special. Like, don't buy tickets in advance and make plans for grandma to meet you there. But if they do not behave according to your specifications and expectations, like with precision, turn right around and drive back home. And just make sure being home at that moment is not more fun than what you had already planned. But it's kind of boring at home at that point.
That's great.
The first time I was had a child that had a tantrum was my nephew Andrew in the grocery store. And I was mortified. I did not have kids yet, and this was like the worst thing that had ever happened to me. I assume Kristen was like, Nicole, this is so normal. But anyway, one thing I have learned from my mom is, first of all, what Debbie said. What she said over and over again, you do not have expectations of your children that are just unreasonable. You have to be very sensitive to their temptations out in public. So a lot of times that means you just don't go, unless you are prepared to handle a tantrum in a way that is biblical. So, tantrums, kids that throw tantrums, that throw themselves on the floor when they don't get the toy they want or whatever, those are opportunities. They can seem like the biggest interruption to our day, and like, oh, the day just went terrible because my kid is just throwing tantrums all morning about this particular toy. But Elizabeth Elliot says these kinds of interruptions, they happen to keep us from being selfish about our work. This is the work you were called to today, if your kid is having tantrums all morning. This is the work you were called to, and it's an opportunity. What my mom taught me is a lot of times it's an opportunity because their sin is. Some people's sin goes behind them and some goes in front, and there's this opportunity. There's their rebellion just right out there, and you have an opportunity to deal with it and to bring discipline and to teach them to obey. So viewing that as a very key and very important opportunity. One other thing I would say is, I heard a dad once when my kids were little, he said, you know what I did? I just, my kid threw a temper tantrum, he just threw himself on the floor and was screaming, and I just walked away and ignored him. And he never did it again. And I thought, well, that sounds nice. I could just ignore it, and then I would never have to deal with this again. But I realized that's not a biblical way to parent. We cannot ignore our children's sin. That is teaching them, well, I might not get what I want by throwing myself on the floor, but I might get it some other way. It's not teaching them that's an expression of rebellion against parental authority. So we must not ignore tantrums. They're not just something to take lightly. They're to be met with discipline. And so that's all I have to say for now.
I can't add much to that, but I would say tantrums reveal pride in my life, and they're very humbling. And it is good to be humble. And the Lord will make sure we're humble. And He uses tantrums to do that. And my flesh and my sinful heart recoils from that. But when I do see it as God working on me, that I experience grace in that. So I just want to encourage you, don't run from that. Press into it. See it as an opportunity to care, discipline, train your child, and an opportunity to be humble. We're not great parents. We don't have it all together. We need our Savior's help. So,
amen. Yeah, I didn't have any tantrum throwers. So don't think that your kid is signed up for a tantrum at some point, but they can subtly do it. I had one child who was incredibly compliant, and one day I started realizing that when he was like not wanting to do what I do, he would like slowly walk off and just kind of like slowly lay on the ground, like it was just almost like he was going to sleep. And I was like, you know what? That's kind of the way you deal with it every time. I'm classifying that as a tantrum. It's like very quiet and nice. But just be alert. Like, you know, rebellion is bound up in the heart of a child. I mean, they don't want to be forced to do things they don't want to do. And that's going to look different on every single one of your children. But you got to toe the line, girls.
Right. Yeah, I think a wise word my mom told me many a time, if you're having trouble consistently in when you're out, where it's more difficult to train right in that moment, you might need to pull back for a season and have some, like a period of days where you're home. And I remember having to do that quite a bit. Like, we're out almost every day, maybe errands, play groups, wherever. And the training wasn't as consistent. And sometimes I just have to go, okay, we're clearing the decks, and this week we're home. So just being aware of that and watching your child's temptations and realizing sometimes we have to change our schedules or our routines for a period. And if going out is becoming so often that you're not able to train in a certain way, or you see your child is thinking they're getting away with something consistently, it might be time to, okay, batten down the hatches and we're all going to stay home for a few days. Excellent. All right. Tantrums are dramatic. They demand to be dealt with. But whining and complaining is the other common toddler sin that can be difficult to address. How did you train your children to be cheerful and deal with whining and complaining on a regular basis?
So Bob read this book recently, Parenting with Loving Correction, which I think is really good. He has this section on do we reward obedience? It's bribery and a reward, which we're going to get to later. But he talks about whining and how kids whine because it works. They wear us down enough, eventually.
It's true.
We'll give them what they want, you know. And so you want to help them realize that is not going to work with me. You know, you ask in a cheerful voice, a nice voice, you know. My dear daughter, Mackenzie, developed this habit of communication was always just whining. Like, it was a habit. It wasn't that she was like trying to get something, she just and stuff. So one day, in a stroke of brilliance, I got a wine jar and put a bunch of quarters in it at the beginning of the week. And every time, because this was because it was a habit. It wasn't a disobedience, because we don't want to reward disobedience. But so she had all these quarters. I think it was like $5 worth or something. And then every time she whined, she lost a quarter. So she had five brothers and sisters all. That was a whine. You know, but really, after a week of that, yeah, after a week of that, no more whining. It was amazing because she got whatever was left in the jar at the end of the week. And that was very effective. So that's all.
I would say let your kids know that you are still working on this as an adult, although it often shows up for me in silent heart struggles of complaining. Here, the gospel offers us all such hope. Pray together for the Lord to incline all of our hearts to him and to his ways. Psalm 119:112 says, I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Then I would encourage you to have some fun with this. So stay ahead of the curve and plan a preemptive strike. So let them act out familiar scenarios the wrong way and then the right way. Our kids always especially enjoyed acting out the wrong way. Ask them what will be the reward for the child who has an obedient response and what will be the consequence for the child who has a disobedient response. You even be the kid in the drama. They love being the parent and they think it's quite funny to see mama throw a toddler tantrum. Use biblical terms. That was dishonoring, rude, selfish, unkind, disobedient. Make sure your child understands that it is sin and there's a right way and a wrong way to act and to please God. As preventative training, we also had our little ones do self-control sit time daily at starting about 18 months. And this type of training required me to stay home, sometimes more than I wanted to. So I would not be able to accept all the play date invitations or my personal invitation to myself to go through the Starbucks drive-thru. Some was okay, but less running around usually meant more good and profitable training time for my kids and I. And today I don't regret any of the time I spent in training them. One other quick thing, our kids weren't allowed to have what we call the voice of alarm. It's like a cousin of whining. They're related. And they can have, we would just identify it as such and say, no voice of alarm. There's no alarm right now. So you're not allowed to ask your question like, Mama, 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 okay.
That's good. Well, we taught our kids that complaining was a heart issue. And at two, they have no idea what that means, but we would act that out for them. So we would put on really sad faces, and Brian was reminding me of this game we'd play with him the other day, and we would put our, you know, make a really sad face, and then we'd say, changing your heart means you change your face. And so we would play that with them, and they loved that game. But to help teach them how to obey and not complain, we would memorize scripture verses, do all things without grumbling or questioning. And we would role play, like she said, and we taught them that obedience was immediate, it was complete, and it was cheerful. So sometimes they would do what I asked, and they would do it right away, but they'd do it like this. And we told them, that's not obedience. That's not what the Lord considers obedience.
Right.
So, those are some things we did.
A dad once said, was giving some advice to Steve, and he said, happy children are those who have fewer options. When they have fewer options, they're happier. So he was just saying, when you find that your kids are, there's just kind of like an increase in the whininess and the fussiness and the unhappiness, when you kind of say, okay, that's our cue, let's cut down on all the options, then they get happier. Life is simpler. There's not so many things to just be wanting all the time and not getting. So he was actually saying that works for older kids too, and it does. So it's just when you find if there's just a general, if it's not just an isolated, you know, one kid doesn't respond with a cheerful attitude, but it's kind of like a general, everybody's just kind of fussy. You stop saying, okay, we're not gonna be like, okay, what toys would you like to play with now? You know, it's just, this is toy time. This is your toy. And amazingly enough, after a couple of days, soon everybody is just much happier. So
that's good.
Yeah, related to that made me think of something. We had one child who was notorious for, I mean, we always did like special things as a family. And whenever we like had completed that special thing, it was always like, what are we going to do now? Like, it was always like, more, I need more, you know? And so we just started, like, if we had gone somewhere that was really special on the way home, somebody would start complaining and stuff. And so we just recount all the wonderful things that had happened at that museum or whatever, and what they had learned, and just to try and get them to realize that they can control what they think about. And I think often in my parenting, I realize that switch from just saying, you know, let's have a cheerful attitude or whatever, that there came a time when they needed to know how to do that. They couldn't just turn it on and off like they did when they were two, because it was funny to change their face. You know, and so trying to help them to, like, let's meditate on things that you can be grateful for now, rather than complaining about what you wish you had had.
Excellent. Yeah, what Nicole was saying about the options, I remember when my oldest daughter, Callie, was first born, she was a pretty difficult child and was intense at first. And not even realizing this, I remember my mom pointing out that I was constantly asking her questions. Callie, do you want to eat now? Are you tired? Do you want to go outside? Do you want to... wait, no. Who's in charge here? Callie was. And sometimes that... We as moms, we're just desperate, right? We're tired. We don't stop and realize, wait, am I in charge?
And don't want to start a fight.
Right. Or we're trying to avoid running headlong into a training opportunity. Yeah. And so an issue that we know they're not going to respond correctly, so let's try to figure out what they want so we can... And rather than, it's time for lunch. It's time to play. It's time to go to sleep.
That's good.
So, excellent. All right. And Julie mentioned that we would be talking about this. In addition to discipline, we also want to encourage and inspire our kids to reach for the goal of godly character, obedience. When is it appropriate to give rewards for obedience? And kind of what's the line? What's the difference between reward and bribery?
Well, in this fine book, he says we reward obedience, not disobedience. So he gave an example of, you know, a kid, they're over at a house, and the little boy gets on the back of the couch, and the mom says, Tommy, get off the couch, you know, and he doesn't, and she's trying to talk to the grown-ups that are there, and looks over, he's still there, Tommy, get off the couch, you know, and then she kind of threatens him. You know, Tommy, these people aren't going to like you if you don't get off the couch. You know, well, Tommy doesn't care. So he's just like in for the camp out now. You know, and then she like reaches in her purse and says, Tommy, if you get off the couch, I'll give you this candy bar. You know, so you're rewarding that disobedient act rather than instilling in them a direction to go. So, and I think God rewards our godliness, you know, it's not against him to reward positive actions and obedience. He loves that, and that's the way he treats us. Bribery is more you're trying to cover up or avoid, you know, something bad. So we're just trying to, you know, so kids respond to being rewarded. So do we want to reward their obedience? Because you do that long enough, they will want to do that action. But if you are rewarding their disobedience by bribing them, they will continue to do that because, hey, this really works. rewarded behaviors tend to be repeated, while behaviors that aren't rewarded tend to occur less often.
Scripture is full of reminders of rewards, both temporal and eternal, for wise and God-honoring lives. Mm-hmm. God never manipulates us, but he clearly presents simple choices. Mm-hmm. Joshua 24:15 says, choose you this day whom you will serve. In Deuteronomy 4, after teaching the Israelites God's rules, Moses commanded obedience. He clearly let the Israelites know the rewards or blessings of obedience and the painful consequences or curses of disobedience. And this next section is from my husband, so you can lean in. It might be better. But he shared, to echo what Julie said, he said, obedience is offered for good behavior, but bribery is offered to keep, it's rewarding disobedience, basically. And he said, rewards for obedience need to always be given, even if it's just verbal praise and beyond, like reward, obedience, yes. He said, be a huge cheerleader and let them know your delight. Mm-hmm. Wait to bring up the reward until after they've obeyed. Mm-hmm. So I thought that was good.
Okay. Yeah, like they all said, rewards reinforce the goodness of the goal that we're pursuing. So, and I think just look at the areas in your life, look at where your kids are tempted or struggling, and make a chart. Like, okay, we seem to have challenges at the grocery store. So how about we are going to grow in that specific area, all of us together, and these are the three specific ways we're going to grow there, and encourage growth in that by rewards. And I think, like she said, bribery takes bad behavior and seeks to appease it with a reward. So if they're throwing a temper tantrum or something like that, yeah, obviously you don't want to bribe or give.
Yeah, everything they said. I was thinking about the fact that we know that bribery and threats, those are corrupt and terrible things. Mm-hmm. And yet, how often I have used, I've actually used those with my children. Like, what in the world? So I think two things. One is, my mom gave me a helpful tip. If you find yourself like saying more than just the simple command, you might be accidentally slipping into one of those things. Because obviously, it's mostly accidental. We're not trying to bribe or threaten our children. But it's like, if I just say, a lot of times it might start like, if you don't, or if you do this. Mm-hmm. It's like, if it has that if, and then if I keep going, instead of just, I would have to stop and think, Tori, pick up your toys. Wait, is there immediate joyful obedience, okay? If so, there's a reward. If not, there's discipline. So sometimes just being careful to not be just kind of talking will help you to not slip into bribery or threats.
I'm sorry I always add on.
No, we got it. That's what we want.
It's because I didn't prepare a lot for this. Well, I did raise six kids. I guess that's preparing.
Absolutely. More than preparing.
I think rewards also build children's faith that they can have self-control. Yes. We like would, when I was like homeschooling the kids, we would have like a character quality each month, and we'd have a scripture for it, and that was like their penmanship and the whole shebang, and we'd memorize scripture and stuff. But when we enforce and reward good qualities, it builds their faith for other situations. So when they're about to throw a tantrum, you can say, remember how the other day when you did this and you were about to get upset and you didn't, you had self-control? Like, that's amazing. That so pleased God. And it's not that you're just training little robots that just, you know, that they become good citizens, kind of. Mm-hmm. And, like, some people can be concerned that that won't cause them to realize that they're sinful and need a Savior. That's just, that doesn't happen.
Yeah.
You know, if you're rewarding good qualities, I think that paves the way for the gospel. Because they begin to see how there's this thing inside of them that really rages against wanting to do the right thing, and that's when they realize they need a Savior. So,
yeah, and just to clarify, reward can come in many forms. Yep. It can be something as simple as, like Debbie mentioned, just encouragement, verbal encouragement. And this is where we circle back around the family dinner. That can be a great time, you know, depending on the ages of your children. Sometimes at dinner, when Daddy comes home, I'll take time to say in front of all the kids, Mike, today, and we rehearse and celebrate somebody who made progress in an area, or somebody who there was a particular thing at school that they their teacher said about them, or just reward it. Now, there are times, though, where, like Julie's referencing with Mackenzie, where you might set up a particular system. Like, we really want to go after something. And where I think you just have to be careful with systems or charts or whatnot is that you're ready to not only reward for the obedience, but also bring a consistent consequence for the disobedience. So it's not just, if you do this, you get, you know, maybe a sticker on the chart, or they're working towards earning something. But if they don't do it, are you ready to meet that with the consequence? So it's not just not slipping into that where, you know, well, they can disobey if they want, they just won't get the sticker, they won't get the time out. Are you ready to know the disobedience has to be met with that parental authority?
That's good.
But again, just not to overwhelm you, that when we're using the word reward, it might be, you know, for a toddler, it might just be, right, it might just be jumping around and clapping and dancing and you know, I think I shared this last year, but we were working with one particular child on something over and over, and Mike used to do this thing that if he would come home and if they had done that day, he would run around the house, and he would increase how many times he ran around the house. It got really high. But they were all so excited, like waiting for him to come in the driveway, and he, you know, so-and-so had not sinned in that way today, and he was gonna, one time it was like snowing, running around the ground. But those are just, again, we're not, it can be as simple as just the whole family is just excited.
Just cheering.
And cheering and yelling, especially when they're really little. It's amazing how a good cheering session goes a long way.
That's true.
So, all right, final question. One tip that you learned from another mom, or an idea that God gave you that was a great practical help in training your children to obey during the little years.
Mm-hmm. We have to go last.
Well, some advice my mom gave me was to pick 1 to 2 areas per child for growth. And that really helped me, because there was moments when I felt overwhelmed or felt like there's so many things I need to train them on, or so many struggles they're having. And just picking 1 to 2 areas was so helpful to me. Also realizing that we only change ourselves in 1 or 2 areas. And so how can we expect our little ones to change in 10 areas all at once? We don't want to apply a standard to them that we aren't applying to ourselves. Right. So just that really served us. And specifically, if they're struggling with obedience, first-time obedience, that was always one of the areas. So that's the one we made the most important.
This was helpful. It's not, I think everyone's different. Your children are different. You know, hearing Julie say she didn't have kids, you had tantrums, you know, I can't relate to that. So there's all kinds of different situations. But to be honest, if we're just saying what helped me the most, it was probably to be intentional about our daily routine and having times for certain things, to be intentional, because this training, as you can see, you know, my husband's training some people at work right now. It's constant. He comes home exhausted because he's training all day. He's teaching them everything they need to know about this business. And when you're training little ones, it's all day, and you need time to actually mentally prepare for the next time in the day when you're going to need to train them in something else. So you need time to, like, mentally, emotionally, physically regroup. They need time. It would just be as simple as kind of having, okay, like Debbie said, we have breakfast at pretty much the same time every morning. And after that, a lot of times we're doing the same thing. Okay, now we're going to move into a time of playing separately, or now it's coloring time. And that's just, that gives everybody a chance to just move peacefully through the day. Kids like to know what is expected, but it also just provides a lot of training opportunities as well. So honestly, it wasn't rigid in that I would adjust it based on our time of life and our, you know, there's obviously, you have activity days or whatever, but I would just say that was that helped me the most. Mm-hmm.
Yes, I'd echo a lot of that. I'll give in order of importance for me. First, stay in the Word. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So many times the Lord continues to answer my parenting dilemmas with unexpected wisdom from His Word, which His Spirit applies to my specific situation. monitor slip-away moments where you can just squander time, where I can squander time, and prioritize the word. Secondly, pray. We've taught our kids this. They've taught me this. Don't rush ahead. Stop. Bow your head. So prayer is number two. And then thirdly, I'm going to echo Nicole. Take some quiet, prayerful moments to write out your ideal day and your ideal week. And this will bring so much peace and order to your home. Your kids will know what to expect, and it will help you make sure you're getting the most important things done. Of course, always hold it loosely. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The schedule belongs to the Lord. So, yeah.
I think I can't remember the exact quote, the thing of days are long,
years are short,
or something like that. Ladies, it's really true. The idea that the days can seem so long and things can seem so enormous. You know, they won't sleep through the night. Like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? You know, there's going to come a time when they do. You know, all the things that we say about training them, they change. We change. But our kids are changing rapidly. So just guard yourself, your heart, against being discouraged. Because God is on the move in your kids' hearts. And things change rapidly. So don't think. I remember being in the bathroom with my firstborn daughter at somebody's house who I respected, and I was spanking her again and just sweating and just thinking, oh my gosh, this is like my life. For the rest of my life, I'm not going to be talking to people. I'm going to be in this little powder room trying to spank somebody on a toilet. Like, you know, and just like, I mean, she's 40 years old now and is just this lovely woman, you know. It's just like life goes on. Kids are always changing. Nothing is in concrete that this is the way it's always going to be. So I just want to instill hope into you all. And it really does go so fast, even though it seems like it's forever.
And here is my tip for you today. We were thrown a lot of outstanding information, and there can be a temptation to think, I see trouble spots everywhere. Where do I even start? And like Kristen said, that my mom told her so long ago, pick one thing. So it might be for you. Usually you know what that one thing is, right? It's just kind of right there in the front of your head. It's sleep. I mean, you know, nobody's sleeping. You know, we're all a wreck because nobody sleeps. Obviously, I've got some sleep work to do at my own house. It could be meals. It could be tantrums. You know what that thing is, and just come up with a plan for that. Start working on that. And like I said earlier, you'll be amazed. Start working on that one thing, and all of a sudden you're like, oh my goodness, did you see? They just obeyed over there. And I wasn't even working on that. Because you're establishing your authority, your God-given calling to teach them to obey. And that's going to have far-reaching effects. So I don't want anyone here to leave today discouraged as if you've got to just go after 50 new things. Just pick that. Go home. Talk to your husband. Take time to pray, and just pick one thing. So, ladies, thank you so much. Absolutely outstanding. Yes.